The Bible reading today comes from Genesis chapter 31, verse 17 to 42. Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, all the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offence? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night. and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labour of my hands and rebuked you last night. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. For the last 2 weeks, I think, Laban has been called Laban. I'm afraid Larry and I agree on so many things, but we slightly disagree on this one. And I will try to say Laban, but for my entire life he's been Laban. So bear with me, we mean the same person. Shall we pray? Father God, with the different news flying around and with the different emotions in our heads and in our hearts, would you quieten them now? And would you show us Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen. This morning as we meet Jacob, he is on his way home. I don't know when you last moved. Maybe for someone here, I'm not sure it was, but maybe last week, maybe it's been in the last decade. Jacob packs up his belongings. Genesis 31 verse 17, it's been a long time coming. He sets his sons and his wives on the camels. Now, I don't know how stressful your last move was. Ours was moving from the UK. We had to unpack one lorry and then pack another one. It was a bit of a disaster. But imagine if he had to do that move on camels. That thought might just help your thankfulness levels the next time you move. At least I'm not doing this on camels. There you go, Frank. We're not moving from this place on camels. Jacob has got a lot of stuff to move, probably more than we do. Look down at verse 18. He drives away all his livestock, all the property that he gained, everything that he has acquired. He arrived with nothing. Remember, his brother Esau had chased him away from home under the threat of death. Jacob had come running in fear, and yet God in his faithfulness is sending Jacob back home full, rich, with a family. The reason Jacob had gone to Laban in the first place was to find a wife. Here he is, married with kids and riches, just as God had promised. That verse we had at the beginning, Genesis 28 verse 15. Behold, God said to Jacob, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And we left Jacob last time starting to learn this lesson. God has been with him and is with him. And yet so much of this chapter is marked by fear. Have a look down at verse 20. Jacob intends to flee. Verse 21, he fled with all that he had. Verse 22, Laban is told, Jacob fled. Verse 27, Laban asks, why did you flee? Jacob is running in fear. And it's not a misplaced fear, is it? Can we get the first slide, please? Thanks. We've seen what kind of man Laban is. He is deceitful. He exploits his own family. He sells his own daughters. He lies to his relative. He is a greedy man. It's not a misplaced fear. Verse 1 of chapter 31. We saw this last time. That the sons of Laban say, Jacob has taken everything that was our father's. It's threatening speech. If jealousy drives one brother to murder, Abel kills Cain. If it drives Jacob's sons to sell their brother as a slave, what would Laban's sons do to their distant relative? Look down at verse 31. Laban says, "Why did you flee?" Jacob replies, "Because I was afraid." Worried for his safety, so he heads home. At this point in the story, Jacob's family look more like refugees than the family of promise. Have you ever found yourself far away from home when things go wrong? And it makes you long for home, doesn't it? It makes you think, I want to go back there. Things were better there. Things were safe there, hopefully. It was true for Jacob. It's true for the prodigal son that Jesus spoke about. It's true for us, isn't it? You're going through a hard time. Maybe you've had a story similar to Jacob and an abusive relative. Maybe it's something very different. But if you're a Christian, God uses these things to create in us a longing for home. Not the place you were born or where you're from, but your real home. A better home and a better country. A true home with Jesus. Jacob is afraid of Laban, but actually at this stage he is more afraid of God. Have a look down at verse 42. Twice Jacob calls God the fear of Isaac. Jacob is, yes, he's running from Laban, but look at verse 13. God had said to Jacob last time, "Now arise, go out from this land and return." Jacob is really running because God told him to. He does it in a rush because God said to. It's an urgent command. He says, now. Now is the time to go. It's not get your things in order and get ready to go. It is leave now. Jacob is running in fear. Yes, fear from Laban, but ultimately fear of the Lord. He is his God. He expresses trust in him. He reveres him. He honors him. There is running in fear. But he's not the only one who's afraid in this chapter. Have a look at verse 19. We have Rachel. She's packing up her things. And as she's doing that, she sees her dad is away. And she steals. Not silver or gold, but her father's household goods. Gods, even. Maybe Rachel is afraid that Jacob's God isn't big enough to save her, or to be with her, or to keep her. A bit like the person who goes to prayers on a Friday, to temple on a Saturday, and church on a Sunday. Or maybe the person who has no real interest in going to church, but wants to get their kids baptized, just in case. Maybe she's afraid for her own reputation and she's acting in pride and spite and she wants to get her own back on her dad who has abused her. And so she steals his gods. Maybe it's both. And then there's Laban. He takes 3 days to hear that Jacob has fled. Verse 19, I love this. He is off shearing his sheep. Do you remember where they were? They are 3 days' journey away because he had tried to trick Jacob. So he is 3 days' journey away from home, looking after his sheep because he's been a trickster, a fraud. But as soon as he hears, he is afraid he has lost everything. He races after them. Verse 23, he takes his kinsmen with him. And a police chase ensues. You've got the helicopters flying over, you've got motorbikes, you've got speedy camels, whatever they are called. And they chase after Jacob for 7 days. That's quite a police chase. They gradually catch up. Jacob is looking over his shoulder. They're following him closely into the hill country of Gilead. And eventually, Laban and his muscle find Jacob. And he acts as the prosecutor. He gets his hands on him. In verse 26, he says, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword?" And as we hear his protestations, as we hear his complaints, I would have sent you off with blessings and songs and joy. You think, yeah, right. Come on. What a liar. Laban has consistently shown what sort of a man he is. He has already lost his family. God has taken his wealth and given it to Jacob. But do you notice what he really wants? Verse 30. Laban is afraid that he has lost his gods. His source of honor, his source of blessing. He is single-minded as he hunts Jacob down. The only reason he doesn't attack him, actually, is because God told him not to. God had warned him in a dream. But you can see he doesn't really fear the Lord. Look at what Laban says in verse 20. Where are we? I've lost it. 29. He says, "It is in my power to do you harm." It's quite a sinister thing to say, isn't it? You don't say that to someone unless you mean business. "In my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying," note that he says your father, the God of your father, not my God, not our God, not even the Lord of heaven, the God of your father, arm's length. He said, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And as he is interrogating Jacob, you get the impression that he's doing it with a knife on his throat. Desperate to get his gods back, willing to do almost anything. He is running in fear. But I don't actually think that is the fear that the story wants to highlight. This is Jacob's story, but as Moses writes this, he is preparing us for another escape, another fleeing. 400 years later, God's people would flee from another greedy oppressor, from Pharaoh, who has forced his people to serve him. Just as God saw Jacob's affliction, he would see the affliction of his people. He would command them, just as he did to Jacob, he would command the people of Israel, return. Come to the land. And as they flee, they would plunder the wealth of the Egyptians. They leave with family, with flocks. Just as Laban pursues Jacob, Pharaoh would pursue the people of Israel, hunting them down as he overtakes them at the banks of the Red Sea. There are so many echoes here. We are not to miss that as Moses retells what the Lord did for Jacob, the question comes, well, who then is really to be feared? The gods of Laban or the gods of Jacob? The gods of Egypt and the nations around them and those people that they're going to be tempted to serve? Or the Lord of heaven and earth, the God of the promise, who rules over all? Ultimately, for you and me, who should we fear? Those things that we think give us life and the promise of joy or satisfaction. Those little gods that we turn to, our money or our reputation, that relationship, our fear of man, concern about what others will think of us. Maybe seeing your team lift the World Cup in a few weeks. Do we fear those things? Do they rule over our lives? Or do we fear the God of Jacob? With narrative, with Old Testament story, so often the teaching point comes at the moment of greatest tension. Have a look at verse 31. Laban is looking for his gods. Jacob has just said that anyone who is found with them will be put to death. End of verse 32. We are told as Moses ramps up the tension, now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And the story slows right down. Laban goes into Jacob's tent, searching, rummaging, looking. Finds nothing, comes out, goes into Leah's tent, and then into the tents of the two female servants, finds nothing. Finally, he enters Rachel's tent. And we know where these gods are. Rachel had taken them. She had put them in the camel's saddle, and she is sitting on them. And we're told that as Laban is feeling all around the tent, as he's shining his searchlight, as he's hitting find my gods, whatever it is on his phone, he can't find them anywhere. Doesn't find anything. It's almost excruciatingly painful, isn't it? That question, will he find them? Thanks to Rachel's quick thinking, we don't know if she's lying or not, do we? Let's be honest. We don't need to know. He doesn't find anything, and he walks out empty-handed. So many different things to fear, but only one person to fear. Actually, it's laughable, isn't it, Laban? You look at it and you think, how on earth? What sort of gods are these? Kidnapped, one Bible writer says they are godnapped. Taken and hidden and stuffed in a pocket and used as a cushion. They can't do anything, they can't see, they can't hear. It's probably a bit muffled in there. In chapter 35, they end up buried as trash under a tree in Shechem. Because that's what they are. Laban tells Jacob as he is fleeing that he has done foolishly. But the story shows that Laban is the bigger fool. He fears the wrong thing. He couldn't hold on to his wealth. He can't even hold on to his gods that are meant to protect him. What are you tempted to fear more than the God Most High? Maybe one way to think about it is, what are you afraid to lose? A church building, maybe. A few minutes peace and quiet on a Sunday morning. The things that we love to cling to, those things that we think bring us comfort or courage, those things we put our hope in. Anything other than Jesus Christ, God Most High, will just turn to dust in your fingers. Actually, in just a few months' time from this story, we find Rachel dies in childbirth. Whatever her intention was with those little gods. But the God of Jacob, the God of promise, the one who stands forever, the Lord of heaven and earth, he is to be feared. He is to be feared because he is not like those other gods. He is to be feared because he is the God who sees and acts. And that's what we see in the rest of the story. He is held up in stark contrast to those pathetic little idols. Laban comes out of the tent empty-handed. He comes out empty-hearted. The fight has gone out of him. The momentum completely changes, and Jacob goes on the front foot. He turns the accusations back on Laban. And far from being an aggressor, he shows that he has been a victim. He's worked hard for Laban. He's been successful. He hasn't stolen from Laban. Jacob has been generous, verse 39. What was torn by wild beasts, I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. He says, I've served you for 20 years. Just take a moment to consider that. What were you doing 20 years ago? It is a long time that he worked and slaved for this greedy man. He put up with a lot. The verb served, it's the same word that describes the people of Israel's serving Pharaoh in Exodus. It is not an easy thing that he did. Verse 40 gives a good summary of what it was like for him. By day the heat consumed me, the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. Not just for a month or so, but he says, this is my experience for 20 years. And through it all, Laban, the father-in-law, has been cheating the trickster. At the end of verse 41, he says, you have changed my wages 10 times. Through it all, Laban is there rubbing his hands in glee, saying along with the guys in Psalm 73, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? What does he see? What can he do? And I guess you look at the situation and you think, 20 years? Are you kidding? It's tempting to agree with Laban, isn't it? Does this God see? Will this God act? And yet look down at verse 42. Jacob says, God saw my affliction. It wasn't lost on him. There wasn't a groan that was uttered that God didn't hear. There wasn't an injustice that God didn't see. He saw it all. Maybe he wouldn't have said this a few years ago. Maybe Jacob's testimony would have been very different and much more like Laban's. God doesn't see and God doesn't know. But now he does. He is in no doubt the God of his father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. It's quite a title for God, isn't it? The fear of Isaac on his side. And the irony is, through all of this, Laban wants to try and take his household gods back. Rachel is literally sitting on them. They couldn't be much closer to her. But the Lord of heaven and earth has not left Jacob's side. There are seasons in life when God does seem far off, aren't there? Sometimes it's a moment, sometimes it's a really, really long time, and it is painful and hard and heartbreaking. And it's so tempting to think that he doesn't see, that he doesn't know, that he doesn't care, that he won't do anything about it. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night, is Jacob's testimony. Just as he saw the Lord Jesus' sufferings. When he was reviled, he did not revile. When he was beaten, he did not open his mouth. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly, to the Lord of heaven and earth, who sees and acts. He sees your suffering, he sees your affliction, he sees the mistreatment and the persecution of every Christian, wherever they are, in whatever hidden dungeon they might be in this world. And one day he will act. Romans 12:19, never avenge yourselves, says the Apostle Paul, but leave it to the wrath of God. That will be terrible enough. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God sees and God acts. The problem for Laban, he is so blinded by his servitude to these useless gods. Blinded by his greed and blinded by his pride, he has the audacity to say in verse 43, all the stuff you have is mine. I've given it to you, every last bit. My daughters, the camels, the flocks, it is all mine, has come from me. He is so deluded, verse 50, he is even concerned that Jacob will go and take another wife, completely forgetting the reason he's got more than one wife is because of Laban. because of Laban's own sin, the misuse of his own daughters. He speaks half-truths, doesn't he? And sadly, it doesn't seem as though he believes any of them. Towards the end of the chapter, they make a heap, a pillar, a witness. They're meant to be visual reminders that God is the one who sees, and God is the one who watches, and God is the one who judges. Look down at verse 53. Laban says, "The God of Abraham," actually I think it's better translated like this, "the God of Abraham and the gods," little g, "of Nahor, the gods of their fathers, judge between us." He doesn't believe verse 49. He doesn't believe that God sees what is done when he is out of sight, when no one else is looking. In contrast, Jacob swears by the fear of his father, Isaac. You know, we are really bad judges of situations and things, aren't we, at times? We get it so completely wrong. We think one thing is going on and it turns out completely the opposite. We completely misread situations. We think no one will find out our sin, don't we? That we can keep that hidden. That no one will know. But God sees. And one day he will bring every hidden thing out into the light. And that is why the Lord's Supper is such good news. That is why we need Jesus, because God sees our sin, he will act in judgment, and he says, "Let me take it on myself." He's the God who comes to be with us, to take our sin, not just our sin, but to take the wrath of God on himself. To be a sacrifice on behalf of sinners. He is the God who serves us first so that we can be freed to serve him. He is the God who sees and he is the God who acts. So he is the God to be feared. And Jacob, as he goes on his way, that is the Lord that he sees. Genesis 32, verse 1. Jacob goes on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." The God who never left his side, just as he promised. The Lord God of heaven and earth. The God who sees. And the God who acts. As we close, listen to these words from the Lord Jesus. Said after he has died, after he has risen again, as he's on his way back to his throne in heaven. Jesus came and said to his disciples, Matthew 28, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you, not for a moment, not just for 20 years, but to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father God, we know that our hearts are so wayward, that we are swayed so easily by things that we think give us life and breath and everything that we have, and that we fear them and not you. And so, Lord, we simply ask that you change us and that we would see your faithfulness over and over as the God who sees and the God who acts. And so would you help us to fear you, to love, to fear your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.